All right, let's take our Bibles this morning, please, and go with me to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, chapter 25, this morning in your Bibles. Are we on here? All right, good. All right. We really don't need the microphone, but it does help us to record the messages. And so I make sure I'm supposed to have it on, and but I'm a loudmouth preacher enough. Amen. By the way, you know, a preacher doesn't speak out. I mean, that's like a dog that doesn't bark. You know what I mean? And it's like a soldier who won't fight. A preacher don't speak out is. Man, just farm him out to pasture. Amen? Yeah. And we need that. By the way, we need that in this generation more than ever before. Right. To speak out for truth and right. Amen? And we so need that in our generation today. Well, we're going to look at Proverbs 25. We've looked at the first half of it. So we're going to pick up here at verse number 13. And again, just to familiarize yourself with the passage, Solomon is speaking here on the subject of kings, and he is really giving knowledge and wisdom to kings in this passage of Scripture. And of course, it applies to us, doesn't it? It applies to our life. All the Bible applies to us. Amen? We know that because the Bible tells us all Scripture is for our learning. It's all good. Every bit of it. Have you ever had that passage of Scripture that was kind of hard to follow? Anybody like that? You ever ran across the passage of Scripture? You say, I understand what it means. It's like the old preacher said. He says, it's not the things in the Bible that I understand or that I don't understand to get me trouble. He says, it's things I do understand that give me trouble. Amen? And so sometimes the Word of God, all of it's good for us because all of it makes us stronger, better, and wiser in our lives. And that's the goal. That's the goal, is to become wiser in everything we do. And that certainly was what made Solomon such a great king at the time. Is his wisdom. Now we know later on he failed and he faltered. And he relinquished some of his wisdom. But at this point in time, there's great wisdom coming from Solomon. We're going to look at it in the Bible this morning. So look with me beginning with verse number 13 in this passage of Scripture, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. Verse 13, as the colt of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his masters. Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without a rain. By long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. Hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it. Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. A man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. And he that taketh away a garment in cold weather as vinegar upon nitre, so is he that singeth songs to an heavy heart. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink, for thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. The north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance a backbiting tongue. It's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. A righteous man falling down before the wicked is as a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring. It is not good to eat much honey, for so men to search their own glory is not good, is not glory. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and with walls. Let's pray this morning. Father, guide us, we ask, as we in this Sunday school hour look at your word, and as we open up the truths to it, God, make us a wise people, wise Christians, Lord, who understand thy word better. And Lord, give us the grace and the strength to apply thy principles to our hearts and our minds, Lord, because these are principles that we don't just need on Sunday, but God, principles that we need Monday through Saturday in our lives. So help us by them, we pray, and teach us the wisdom that Solomon brings forth, we ask, in these next few moments, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Now, the passage of scripture that we looked at this morning, again, is the revelation of the great wisdom of God that God had given Solomon. Again, Solomon asked God not for riches, not for fame. He could have had those things because God went to him and said, anything you ask, I'll give it to you. And he could have had those things. But he asked God instead for wisdom. And God graciously granted it. You know, God even gives wisdom to us today. The Bible reminds us, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally. Wisdom is given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, the Bible is a book of wisdom. Amen? People think today that the Bible is old and decrepit and decayed. It's just a dusty old book. You know, I like what Charles Spurgeon said about that. He said, don't think the Bible is dry on the outside just because it's on the inside, just because it's dusty on the outside. Amen? God's given us a live book. It's alive. Amen. And the truths of it are live, and they're powerful if we can apply them in life situations. So we're going to look at them individually here, and we're going to begin with verse number 14. And so look at verse 14 with me. We'll break down each one of these verses. I don't know how far we'll get. We'll just go as far as we can this morning, all right? All right, let's look at verse 14. Whoso boasted himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. How many ever met somebody that's been everywhere and done everything? Have you ever met anybody like that? I mean, if you've done something, they've done it bigger, badder, longer. It doesn't matter. You ever met anybody like that? Half of the time, they're not following this particular verse. Because this particular verse says, whoso boasteth himself of a false gift. You know what I've learned in life? Nobody knows it all. So don't pretend like you do. Right? Now, believe it or not, that's a point of wisdom. Have you ever known somebody that knows a lot but doesn't say a whole lot? You ever met anybody like that? I was out knocking doors yesterday, and I met a man who was in the Vietnam War. And as soon as I brought up the Vietnam War, he actually physically stepped back, and he shook his head. He said, that's a subject I don't want to talk about. And I found that about true soldiers, because they've seen it. They've seen the horrors of war and battle. And because they've seen the horrors of war and battle, they don't even want to go there. But that man knows more than what he's even saying. Now, conversely, you have the guy who says a lot but hasn't done anything. And God is saying that there's a principle here, who a guy like this is like clouds that come over, but they give no rain. They look ominous, but there's no substance. So here's what I wrote was the principle of the verse, is that humility is true substance. Humility is true substance. You know, it takes real strength to be humble. The world gives this idea of, you know, be great, be powerful, be mighty, be all this stuff, you know. But really, humility is where true substance is. Being humble. One of my professors in Bible college said, he taught me, Sven, it's better to keep your mouth closed and let people think you don't know anything than to open your mouth and reveal it. Amen? That's a great lesson in life. Amen? Sometimes in life, it's good to just step back and think about things, what's said, and not necessarily voice an opinion, but to form a good understanding in your own mind. And I found this, sometimes quiet people are people that have greater substance in their life than those who are always revealing everything, right? A preacher once said, don't preach everything you know about a subject because somebody might ask you a question when it's over. That's I think there's some wisdom there, right? And by the way, don't be fooled by the world. Humility is a great characteristic. Humility. Now, humility is not walking around with total lack of self-confidence, afraid to move, afraid to talk. Humility is not fear. Humility is a quiet confidence in the Lord and an unwillingness to allow me to be promoted above the Lord. Humility is a powerful, powerful thing. Truly humble people. You remember the disciples in the book of Matthew went to Jesus and they said, Jesus, who will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You remember what Jesus answered? He said, he that is servant among you will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, I think that means a servant who has a humble mindset to serve the Lord. I believe that is what true substance is in life. And the world doesn't promote that, does it? The world won't tell you that's a great characteristic. But I want to tell you something. You look throughout Scripture like Moses. Moses was a humble man. And God chose to pick up Moses out of the backside of the desert. And, you know, Moses even admitted his weaknesses. Some, did you know that? And he was confounded in his mind as to why God would call him to be the leader of the children of Israel to go into Pharaoh. Because he told God, he said, God, I can't do this. I'm slow of speech. I can't speak. You know, I don't know. We don't know if he had like a speech impediment or if he just, you know, got stage fright when he stood in front of Pharaoh. We don't know what caused this. But the Lord looked at Moses and he said, who made your mouth? Who made your mouth, Moses? Who puts those words in our mouth sometimes? Sometimes it's God. And Scripture's saying here, humility can be a great characteristic. Amen? Truly humble people are a blessing. And by the way, don't ever get to where you feel uncomfortable with yourself and that you're a humble person. Don't ever get to that place. Because God uses humble people. Amen? And that doesn't mean you lack confidence. That doesn't mean you just understand God's greater than me. He's in me. And I want him to shine forth in my life, not me. Amen? So I think this is what touches on the wisdom of this verse, is humility allows God to come through in our life more than if we come through in our life. You know, the best sermon I could ever preach is not a sermon where you say, Pastor Larson, that's a great sermon. The best sermon I could ever preach is if you say, Pastor Larson, we serve a great God. Amen? Amen. And I preached the other kind myself before. I have. But I want you to know something. True humility is when we allow God to have first place in all that we do and all that we say, understanding that he is so much greater than I. Amen? Humility. All right, let's move on. Verse 16. Hast thou found honey? Yeah, I married her. That's not what it's talking about, okay? Hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it. Wow, what does that mean? It means this. Too much of a good thing can become a bad thing. Too much of a good thing can become a bad thing. You know, I think of money when I think of this. You know, we all need a certain amount of money to live, right? That's obvious. And we long to have great piles of money, right? But the truth is, if you and I had great piles of money time and time and time again, and we never, it was always there, can I tell you what? It would probably change us. It would probably make us different. If any time we have something that is, and by the way, God tempers us in life with trials and troubles so that we don't eat too much honey. See, my wife brought home a box of Krispy Kreme donuts yesterday. That's bad. Bad, 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 bad. She brought home this box of Krispy, and it's the kind I like. Oh, my soul. I had to remember this Bible verse, amen? Too much of a good thing. You know, too much of a good thing can actually turn out to be bad. You know? Sometimes we think, by the way, now, it's not talking about God and church. We can't get enough of God. We can't get enough of serving God and pleasing God, living for God. We can't get enough of that. But it's talking about in our lives, the things we pursue and the things we go after. You know, if you had everything you wanted, it would become dull. Life would become boring. You say, I'd at least like to try that, Pastor. But the truth is, if we have too much of some good thing, it would change us. And that is why the average ordinary guy who works hard every day of his life, making ends meet, and sometimes those ends don't always meet. Can I tell you what? There is a certain amount of joy and peace living in a situation like that. Because, see, we don't always realize that things could change us and turn us around. You know what? What's strange is too much, even too much wisdom and too much wealth brought Solomon to the place, even in his later years of life, where his heart turned against God and he turned away from the Lord even in his latter years. And his son Rehoboam was an evil king. I tell you what, I'd have given all that money and all that wealth to see that son became a good king. You know, some things in life we think are so valuable, but oftentimes they come at the sacrifice of more better things. And so What we're learning here, what this passage of Scripture is teaching us, is that, you know, sometimes God doesn't always give us the needs we want. Sometimes we have to pray for it. But isn't it good to learn how to pray? You know, when that need arises or that burden comes up and we can't change it or we don't have the means to fix it, we have to depend on God. And we have to learn to pray. But God loves to hear us pray. And in prayer, we are, it sounds strange, but we're learning more wisdom when we have nothing than when we have all of our needs met. And so, don't envy the guy who has everything. I have an illustration. I'll use it now. I was going to use it in my morning service. I might use it there too, but amen. But I'm going to use it now. How many of you ever heard of Warren Buffett? You ever heard of Warren Buffett? Warren Buffett is the fourth richest man in the United States. He himself is worth over $70 billion. I can't even imagine $70 billion. I can't even imagine $1 million. Amen. That's a 700th of that. But, he got the end of his life. I heard him recently say, you know, he's getting old. What's he going to do with $70 billion? You know what he said? He said joyfully in his heart, 99% of what he has, he's going to give away when he dies. I'm going to call him up. Amen. We need a church. Amen. We could use a new building. But, hey, you know, wisdom isn't. See, once you get everything, like him, he changed. Now he wants to give it away. And you see, really, the value of life is learning that the value of life is really about what matters after this life. That's the real value of this life. Because whether Warren Buffett keeps all his money or gives it all away, he can't take it with him anyway. And I say, so there's some wisdom here. You know, even in our faith promise giving, there's a lot of wisdom because we're not just storing up treasures on this earth. That's treasures in heaven, you know? And God uses what we have, what we can, for his glory and honor. And so don't ever think, poor me, because I don't have enough. Because God can use that in a great way. Because if we ever got to the place where we had too much, it would affect us negatively to the wrong direction. And the idea is, you know, like Krispy Kreme donuts. I wanted to eat the whole box of them, amen? Those things are like little angels. And I justified it. Said, honey, those, you eat a piece of cake, it's, say, 15 bites. Well, six of them I could eat in 15 bites, right? So I justified it in my own mind. But really, you know what? After a while, if I ate the whole box, you know what I'd get done saying? Oh, Lord, Titus, you got to preach for me tomorrow. Amen. We start feeling sick. So here's the point of wisdom. It's not bad to be in need. It's not a bad place in life to be in need. It can be a worse place in life to always have everything you needed at your hand. It could be a worse place. And don't take too much of a good thing and say, hey, you know. Sometimes God sends us these troubles into our lives to temper us when we've had a lot of good things. And you know what we ought to say to God? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, because Too much of a good thing can become a bad thing. All right, let's move on. You still with me? All right, verse 17. Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee, and so hate thee. I simply wrote this one out. Don't wear out your welcome. Amen. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Don't wear out your welcome. I think that's what the Bible's saying. You know, I could go on about this subject. I'm going to leave it limited. But, you know, we have to understand that other people have lives and things going on in their life, you know. And I think that's the understanding, is that I look at other people's needs and other people have times and circumstances and, you know, things going on in their life. And I don't want to absorb all of their time. And you know, it's like the guy that comes for a day and stays for a week. You know, you love him the first day. But after 3 or 4 days, I mean, things start to starts getting a little difficult. Am I being too honest? That's how it is. Amen. So what he's saying here is, hey, leave before you become a pain in the neck. Amen. Leave before you become that trouble. And that's wisdom. Wisdom is found in that. And by the way, it connects with friendships. See that? You keep a friend. You keep a friend that way. And it's always a good thing. Now, don't get me wrong. There are some times when it's great to just sit around with friends and have a good time. Amen? That's not what the Bible's teaching. The Bible's saying be considerate of other people, their life, their schedules, their the things they have going on in their life. And sometimes it takes some thought to know what somebody else is thinking and going through in their life. You know, you visit somebody with 10 children, they're going to give you a bottle and you get to feed a baby while you're there or something like that. Amen. I don't know. But so there's a principle here. And I think the deeper idea is be faithful to be a good friend. Be faithful to be a good friend. And sometimes that good friendship means we reserve it for our friends. Okay, let's go on. Next verse, verse 19. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. How many of you ever had a broken tooth? You ever had a broken tooth? What happens when that tooth breaks? It's not talking about a tooth you lose. It's talking about a tooth that's broken, right? What happens? There's always a jagged part of that tooth that is irritating, right? And whenever you're eating or talking, your tongue rubs against that broken part of the tooth, and it's just like, it just something gets a grit in your, gets in your craw, I guess would be the way to say that. It's just something irritating about it. And so you finally break down after 3 years of enduring that, right? And go to the dentist and say, pull that thing out. When it's over, man, it just, there's so much peace there. Now, I wrote this down, and I think this is the point of the verse. Dependability is the best ability. Dependability. You know, if you are in a great difficulty, who is that person that you know is dependable that you could call and count on them? Unreservedly, you know in your mind you can call that person. That is the type of person that we all ought to strive to be. Amen? That's the type of person that we all ought to want to be. We want to be, we should be a dependable Christian. Because when you're undependable, imagine like a boss having an employee that's just not dependable. They don't know if they're going to show up or not. Or, you know, and by the way, there's a lot of trouble in business today because that happens. And it makes a whole line of situations a negative work environment. But so it's important to be that person who says, I'm going to do my job, do it best. You know, we don't have this, we used to have this understanding that whatever job I fill is important. If that job that you're doing weren't important, the boss would have never hired you, right? So don't ever think your job is insignificant, even if it seems insignificant sometimes. That's important to fill the gap in that job that's necessary. And that's called our faithfulness. You know, we're reminded in Isaiah, God said, I sought for a man that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap. In other words, if there's a gap there, that gap needs to be filled. And God said, I'm looking for a man to fill that gap. I need somebody to plug that hole. There was a dam in Washington State that had a small leak in it, and they could see water just trickling out of it. Rather than repairing that small, tiny leak, the pressure of the water behind the dam began to open that leak up more and more and more until it reached a point where there was no stopping it. And the whole dam went down and destroyed a whole city below it, when all that needed to be done was somebody had to faithfully check that dam and say, hey, there's a hole here. We better get this thing filled and take care of this. And that whole city could be saved. And you know, that is, I believe, what God is saying about a faithful man. He fills that gap because so many lives can be at stake, and many people's lives are affected by the importance of somebody who's faithful. So don't ever minimize faithfulness, even if it's in a menial task, a small job. You know, even a job that you have in the church may seem small, or it may seem insignificant, but I want to tell you something. Every job, everything is so important in the eyes of God. Amen? And he's honoring faithfulness here is really what he's doing. Or a foot out of joint. He's talking about an unfaithful man's like a foot out of joint. It's just irritating and hard to work with. It seems to affect the whole body, you know? When your foot's out of joint, you don't say, you know, my whole body feels great, except for that one little thing. No, our whole body rushes to that one part, that foot's out of joint, and says, we need help right there, right? And there's a comparison here with faithfulness. And that faithfulness is like taking that foot and putting it right in joint. It just, the whole thing works good together. And you know what? We need faithfulness back in our homes. We need faithfulness in our churches. We need faithfulness in our schools. We need faithfulness in our country. Amen? We need some faithfulness back up there in that White House. That's what we need. Faithfulness to the country, God, and country. That's what we need. Because we got a foot out of joint right now. Amen? We might have the whole leg out of joint. I'm not sure. But dependability is the best ability. You know, I know some people criticize Donald Trump, but I'll tell you what he said he was going to do, he did it. He did it. And that, I tell you, is why I appreciate him. Amen? You say, I don't like him. Well, that's okay. You can be wrong. You'll find out when you get to heaven. Amen? But that's what we need back in our country is dependability. Dependability. And it's a great principle that involves every avenue of our life is dependability is the best ability. All right, let's move on. Verse 21. If thine enemy be hungry, now he didn't say your friend, right? He said your enemy. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. Interesting verse. Powerful verse. If your enemy, not your friend, if your enemy is hungry, Bible says feed him, give him bread. I didn't get any amens right there on that one. That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? Think of somebody who doesn't like you. I know that doesn't happen to any of you, right? But think of somebody who doesn't maybe like you, or somebody who's been critical of you or hurtful to you. If they came, knocked on your door, asked for food, would you feed them? Would you welcome them? That goes against our human nature, doesn't it? But it is exactly what our spiritual nature needs. Our spiritual nature needs to understand this principle. And notice the power of the principle, and here's why it's so wise. Because you give your enemy bread to eat, or you give him water to drink, you're accomplishing something by that. Notice verse 22. For thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now, I looked up coals of fire to see what that's meaning. Means what it's talking about. It's talking about kindling. You're kindling something in his head. Notice it's his head, right? Heap coals of fire upon his head. You're kindling something in his mind. It's like you're starting a fire in his mind. You're getting him to think differently. There is a fire that's going on there in his head, and the Lord will reward you. Now, I think several things about this when I think of it. I think, first of all, it's possible to turn an enemy into a friend. It's possible. Not always does it happen, of course. But it's possible to turn an enemy into a friend. And I believe that's what Jesus was doing on this earth. The publicans and the sinners, he ate with them. I believe he was trying to win them. I believe they wanted to see that he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Even the Pharisees, I believe he wanted to win them. And by the way, as a Christian, we're not going to win everyone, but we still ought to involve this truth into our lives in a wise way, because there are some that, you know, we can change the mind of somebody by just simply being good to them, even if they're not good to us. I think that's the spirit of a real Christian. I didn't say it's easy, but I said I think that's the spirit of a real Christian, is to help somebody. Hey, you know, I think Christmas is a great time to do that. Go to that neighbor. I had a neighbor one time that would send their dog into my yard to do their business. And my girls were little. And they would go out and play in the yard, and guess what they'd bring in to the house? And it was frustrating for me and my wife. And I went over and talked to the man about it and just asked him kindly if he could, you know, keep his dog in his yard. And you know what he said? Oh, my dog's just used to going back there. That wasn't what I wanted to hear. But I had to get a different attitude about it. When Christmas rolled around, you know what we did? We brought gifts to them. We tried to do good things to them. Not because we're super spiritual, but because there's a principle of wisdom here. And Jesus even taught that. You know, he said, if you're smitten on the cheek, offer your other cheek. You know, if somebody sues you for your coat, give them your cloak also. You know, these kind of principles are not principles that Help us. But imagine this. Imagine winning somebody to the Lord who hated you or didn't like you because you were able to follow the wisdom of that principle. Amen. You say, oh, that'll never happen to me. You never know. You never know. Amen. So, treat your enemies good. It may kindle a fire in their mind. In other words, it's talking about they start thinking. They start, you know, the wheels start turning. And they might start thinking, you know what, this guy maybe not as bad as I originally thought he was. Or this lady's not as mean as I thought she was. And it can create a better atmosphere. Now, I think this is especially with family. Especially with family, with neighbors, with friends, you know. I think this principle can be used in our life to create a better atmosphere. You know, if somebody hurts you, let's be Christ-like. Let's be Christ-like, and let's be good to those that use us or abuse us. I think that's what Jesus did. Amen. I didn't say it was easy. Amen. But God said, this is a point of wisdom, and he's teaching us simple wisdom. All right, I got a little bit of time for one more. Let's go on. Verse number 24. You knew I was coming to this one, didn't you? Verse 24, it's better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Now, preacher, you're just getting on to the ladies now. No, I looked up the word brawling, and it just means contentious. It means always got to have an issue, always got to have a problem. Just contentious about everything, good or bad. And here's the point that I think the verse is talking about, and this is what I believe it's teaching us about wisdom, is to learn to live graciously with each other. Learn to live graciously with each other. You know, our mates are individuals. God made them different. They don't think the same, but God takes two, and he said two are better than one. And I think this, if one shows grace to the other and the other shows grace to the other, that is a picture-perfect marriage. Amen? Is living grace. You won't always agree, right? I mean, men don't understand why ladies need so many shoes. And ladies don't understand why men need so many tools. Right? We don't always understand these things. But we ought to live graciously. You know, our human natures think that we, in our own minds, think everything's the same way. And it causes us to be ungracious to other people, right? And so I think many times our conflicts and our troubles could be avoided by simply just living graciously. Just living graciously with each other. Let the grace of God dwell in you richly, Scripture teaches. And I think in our homes, in our families, there can be great peace and joy when we don't allow contention to enter into our everyday dealings of life. Because, you know, sometimes you're tired. You know, I've said things to my wife when I was tired that I shouldn't have said. And you know what I have to do? I have to go back and say, I'm sorry. Amen? Because you know why? We want to live graciously. We need a gracious home. And, you know, don't always think that you're right about everything. Right? I didn't get any amens right there. I'll have to move on. Next point. Amen. But we do. We think that, you know. I think my thinking about this is right. And by the way, it's okay to be gracious and to defer to your mate's opinion, long as it's not unscriptural. Amen? that helps keep contention away. Now, that doesn't mean one person's always gets the say, right? One person always gets their way in a marriage. That's not always how it works. But if we live graciously with each other, allowing no contention to involve in every situation, God blesses that. God blesses that. That's a point of an important home and a family, is when the contention is not allowed in there. You know, if you have a problem or an issue in your home and your family, be able to sit down and just talk about it civilly. Right? Reasonably. Don't allow contention into every time, because contention is, I want my will. And if I don't get my will, then, and you know what? Oftentimes in our life, we have to say, that's not the wise way. Because after all, the peace in our homes and our families is more important than a few small, minor decisions that we make in life. And sometimes we don't understand that, because contention can often destroy large and more important situations. When if we'll just say, Lord, help me to be gracious. I don't think it's just talking about ladies here. I think it's talking about all of us as we live in our homes and our marriages. Amen? Okay, we're going to stop right there and thank the Lord for his goodness and his word. Amen? Thank God for encouraging us and using his word in our life. Father, thank